At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will perish as well. Or those 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He told the vineyard worker, "Listen, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil?" But he replied to him, "Sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps it will bear fruit next year, but if not, you can cut it down." As he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, a woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for over 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are free of your disability." Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded by telling the crowd, "There are 6 days when work should be done. Therefore, come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrites, doesn't each one of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he had said these things, all his adversaries were humiliated, but the whole crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things he was doing. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And what can I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in its branches." Again he said, "What can I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 50 pounds of flour until it spread through the entire mixture." He went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. "Lord," someone asked him, "are there few being saved?" And he said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. Then you will stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up for us.' And he will answer you, 'I don't know you or where you're from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all you workers of unrighteousness.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves thrown out. They will come from the east and west, from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Note this: some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." At that time, some Pharisees came and told him, "Go, get out of here. Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Look, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will complete my work. Yet I must travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it is not possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, she who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has abandoned you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, he who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one.
Well, Luke chapter 13 and verse 23, there's a question. A good question is asked, which I think is also our question. Lord, are there few being saved? It's a good question here because as we read through Luke chapter 13, as we work our way through Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem and what he teaches his disciples, what we find here is the people of Israel as a whole rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. Jesus came to them and he's at the beginning of chapter 13, he's warning them to repent, to turn back to God, because otherwise they will perish. And then he gives them the picture of the fig tree in the vineyard. You might wonder, why is a fig tree growing in a vineyard? And the answer is, I think, because there's good soil in the vineyard. And there's no other reason why this fig tree shouldn't be bearing fruit. But Jesus says, a fig tree that doesn't bear fruit is useless and it's going to be cut down. And he's talking about the nation of Israel. And then they've got a year's extension. And so Jesus is warning them, turn back before it's too late. And then we see them rejecting Jesus when he does this miraculous healing of the woman who's crippled for 18 years. And all they can do is be fussing about whether it was done on the Sabbath or not. And we see, oh, the people are rejecting. And then Jesus gives the two little parables of what the kingdom is like. It's like a mustard seed, very small, and it ends up very big. It's like the yeast that's invisible, but it eventually penetrates the whole batch of dough. And so as Jesus goes about, this man asks, we don't know if it's a man, it could be a woman, we don't told who it is. Lord, someone asked him, are there few being saved? What's going on, Jesus? Why now that you have come as the Messiah, if that's who you are, why isn't the whole nation turning to you? It's a good question, isn't it? It's also our question, I think, today. We look around the world, or we look around Australia, and we see a nation of 25 million people, but so few who truly follow Jesus, let alone in the world where there are billions and billions of people who follow every other religion that there is, or no religion, or some warped and twisted version of Christianity. Are there really so many people who are missing out, who will be condemned by God and who are not being saved? People would accuse us of being a bit arrogant to speak like that. Why is it that we think that we, in our kind of view of Christianity, we are the ones being saved? Are only a few being saved? Or as we go on about our work of trying to bring the gospel to people, and it seems that we're met with such apathetic response, so few people respond, are only few being saved? And it's not just an academic question, is it? It's deeply personal, because there are people that we love who resist and reject Jesus. And we may well want to ask Jesus, are only few being saved? This is our question. But thankfully, we've got Jesus' answer. And today I'm going to focus on his answer in verses 24 to 30, only seven verses out of the chapter. What I'm going to say about verses 1 to 22, I've already said. That's it. But we want to look at Jesus' answer to this question, because I think it's vital for us to hear it. It's very clear, but it's also deeply challenging for us in our world. And so I want to just move through this slowly and really let it be engraved in our hearts and our minds. So what does Jesus say? Jesus is our teacher. He should know about these things. What does he say? Well, he starts with a personal call, as Barry said before. Make every effort to enter. He doesn't give a percentage or a number or a defence of why more people aren't following him at the time. He speaks to our hearts and he says, you make sure you're one who does enter. Make every effort to be one of those who are being saved. And what he's talking about here when he says to enter, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the realm where God rules over us. If you like, it's what we call heaven. And I think he's thinking particularly about the future, as we'll see. But it's something that we actually do now, that we enter now. And he says this is not something to be half-hearted about, to be complacent or lazy or put it off to another time. But he says to make every effort, to strive like this athlete, doing all that they can to be able to win the race. Now, he's not saying that the way to enter is by us striving to be so good that God will accept us. It's not about the extent of our effort or about the sincerity of our effort. Because the way that we enter God's kingdom is not by our efforts. It's not by our striving and making every effort. It's by us going to Jesus. He is the one who has come from God to rescue us, to save us. And so it's about coming to him and receiving him as the one that God has appointed to be the king of the kingdom. You can't be part of a kingdom unless you bow the knee to the king and give your allegiance to him. You can't go and play for a football team unless you say, I'm going to be loyal to this team. You can't go and join a new employer and work for a new company, but still spend your time serving that company. No, Jesus is the king who's come from God, and the way to enter his kingdom is to come to him, to listen to what he says, and to receive him as the king in your life. And when we do that, he promises all the blessings of the kingdom, forgiveness of sins, which he will achieve when he dies on the cross, the resurrection to life, which he will share with us just as he was raised from the dead, the gift of the Holy Spirit so that God will come and be in us and be with us. And on the final day, the judgment day, final salvation from God and his wrath on those who've resisted and rejected him. Make every effort to enter the kingdom by coming to Jesus and receiving him. And there's a special word here for anyone who hasn't yet entered the kingdom, but who is here. You're here today, which is fantastic. Because if you are someone who is looking to find your way into heaven, searching, knocking, well then Jesus says to you today, keep going. Make every effort. Don't put it off to another time. Don't say she'll be right. But keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, and the door will be answered to you. You will find. Keep asking your questions and wrestling with what Jesus says. Make every effort to enter, is what Jesus says. But he says something else as well. He says to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. The door into heaven is narrow. It's not a big, wide door that a whole crowd just kind of goes through and you don't even realize that you've gone through. It's a narrow door that you have to find and intentionally go through that door. It's a door that Jesus often spoke about, or a path or a gate. He used different language, but he often spoke this way. Here's a couple of other examples. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' famous teaching there in Matthew 7, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it." The crowd goes down the broad road, How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Will only a few be saved? Are there only few being saved? Well, Jesus says yes. It's a narrow way. But the way, the gate, the door, is actually Jesus himself. He said in John's Gospel, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out to find pasture. What a beautiful picture of safety and security and abundance of the provision for those who come into the kingdom through Jesus. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no side door into heaven. There's not a, it's not like in our church building here where we've got doors everywhere and you can come in any number of ways. There's only one door, and that's through Jesus. Peter says the same thing in his one of the early sermons in the book of Acts. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. Now, this is an offensive thought in our culture, isn't it? To say that there's only one way, and that one way is Jesus. Because our world wants to say there's lots of different ways, and it doesn't really matter what you believe, or whether you've believed in Jesus or someone else. But if you say that, can you see that you're actually in disagreement with Jesus? You can't claim to be a Christian and say that there's another way to be saved, because you're not listening to Jesus at that point. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If Jesus really is who he said he is, namely God the Son, who came down from heaven into our world and went to the cross so that we could come into heaven, and we say, well, actually, we don't agree with you, Jesus, and there must be another way, I'll do it my own way. Well, why did Jesus come if there was another way? No, there's no other way. That's why Jesus came and sacrificed himself as he did, so that he could open the door for us to come in, to enter through the narrow door. He says something else too. We have to do it while we can, because one day the door will be shut. Now the door is open. It was for Israel then, but the warning is the tree is going to be cut down. The door is going to be shut. And that's true for us too. Look what what Jesus says there. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. That's not because the door is shut now. That's because these people are trying to enter after the door's been shut. Verse 25. Once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door, then you will stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. But he won't let them in. I think the picture here is of if you've got to catch a plane and you're pretty complacent about getting there on time before the boarding gate shuts and before the door on the plane is shut. Once they shut the door on the plane, guess what? If you go there and plead with the person saying, please let me in, I'm sorry, I got lost on the way here, they'll say, sorry, you have to wait and catch the next plane. We're not letting you in. The door is shut. That happened to me once. I had to catch a train from Casino to Sydney. It left at 6 a.m., and I was staying with a friend who was about an hour away, and we were a bit complacent in getting up and getting going. And we got there about 6 o'clock, and there were steps down onto the platform. And as we got to the top of the steps, the train horn went and it started going out. I sprinted down the steps, but the door was shut. And there's not much to do in Casino at 6 a.m., let me tell you, until the next train came. But this is much more serious than that, isn't it? We're talking here about eternity. And one day the door will be shut. And so you have to enter while you can. Now, some people want to say, well, I'll leave it till a later time. You know, I won't take it too seriously now, but I'll have time for that later. Maybe when I'm retired, I'll be able to sit back and look at the Bible and think about this. Or maybe I'll even leave it for longer. And sometimes in God's mercy, people who are at the very end of their life are saved. I had the privilege of speaking to a man just before Christmas who was dying, and I told him the story of the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus, and one of them said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. He never got baptized or confirmed. He never did anything good. He only reached out to Jesus. And I said to this man, that can be you. Do you want to do that? And he said, yes, I do. And we prayed together. And I visited him 2 weeks later, only a couple of days before he died. And he was very clear about what he had done. It is possible. The door is open. It's not too late. But sometimes we get so hardened in our hearts that that later time is actually no longer an opportunity because we don't want to do it then. We're so set in our ways and in our thinking and in our resistance to Jesus, and we think, well, I've lived a long life, I'm okay, she'll be right. Or we get so close to death that our mind is all confused and we're tired and we just haven't got the energy to look into Jesus and turn to him. Don't leave it. The door is open. Come in while you can. Even now, even as we go through our life, there are seasons when God in his mercy brings before us an opportunity. Maybe even this morning, as I'm speaking to you now, the words of Jesus, there's an opportunity for you. The door is open before you. Don't put it off. But Jesus has still more to say. What he does for us is something pretty confronting for us, but very, very helpful. He paints a picture for us of the end, of this day when the door is shut and people are there trying to get in. And we see in the rest of this story who's on the outside, who's on the inside, and why it matters. So firstly, who is outside, knocking, trying to come in? The homeowner gets up, shuts the door, and then you will stand outside. He's talking to the people of Israel, the people who thought they would have been inside. You will stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. He will answer you, I don't know you or where you're from. This master here, we learn in the next little part, because they say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. This master is Jesus. And these are people who weren't known by Jesus because they never came to him and received him as king. They resisted him. They thought they'd go their own way. And Jesus says those terrifying words, really. I don't know you or where you're from. And then these people will try to bargain their way in. Then you will say, we ate and drank in your presence. You know us, Jesus, remember, we were there. We were in the room with you. When you healed the woman who'd been crippled for 18 years, we were there. And you taught in our streets. We heard you. We knew what you were on about. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, you workers of unrighteousness. See, the people of Israel had a belief that they, as the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, were God's chosen people. They would be the ones in the kingdom. Except for a few really bad people and, of course, non-Jews. They'd be outside with the people who were unrighteous. But we're the righteous ones. But Jesus says, no, you guys who rejected me, you guys are the ones who are out there, the workers of unrighteousness, because you didn't know me and I didn't know you. And there's a challenge here for us, isn't there? Because we are, especially those of us who've grown up in the church, maybe you come from a family that's Christian and you've got a Christian heritage in your family. Maybe you can say, I'm an Anglican. I've been part of the Anglican church all my life. Maybe you can even say, I've been part of Janelli Anglican church all my life. Maybe if it's me, I could say, I even knew a lot about Jesus and spoke about him from the pulpit and told people about him. But whatever our earthly credentials might be, and however familiar we are, or whatever our associations are, or our family heritage, on this day they'll count for nothing. The only thing that counts is whether you've entered through the narrow door, whether you've come to Jesus and received him as your king. That's the only thing that matters. They're the ones who are on the inside. There's actually some others, though, who are on the inside. Look down in verse 29. People will come from the east and west, from the north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. I think he's talking here about the nations of the world, the Gentiles. People like us in the south, the deep south in Janali, are going to be there. People from the Middle East, people from North America and South America and Western Europe and Eastern Europe, and people from all nations will be there. Whoever enters through the narrow door will be on the inside. But the person who presumes that they'll be okay will be on the outside. Now, a lot of people say that in their life, don't they? Or they presume, I'll be okay. Yes, I believe in God and I've lived a good life and I haven't done much harm to anyone. When I get there, I'm sure I'll be able to, you know, have a word to whoever's on the door and it'll be all okay, they'll let me in. That's not what Jesus says, is it? He says, get away from me. I never knew you. The ones on the inside are the ones known by Jesus. But who's on the outside? Well, the outside are those who never actually knew Jesus, who rejected him, who resisted him, and even when they turned up at the door, expected to be let in. But they were turned away. And there were some surprises. That's why Jesus finishes in verse 30. Note this, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. There's going to be a lot of surprises on that day as to who is in the kingdom. Because the kingdom, remember the story of the yeast? You can't see yeast, but it spreads and through the whole batch of dough. The mustard seed, it's small, but it grows to a big tree and the birds of the sky come and sit in its branches. Will there be few? Are there few being saved? Yes, there are few being saved. Compared to the total population, there are few. And that's what we expect. That's what Jesus taught us. But there are also many being saved. Notice that little word there? They will come from the east and west, north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. They're coming from far and wide. There are millions of people who are in the kingdom. So we've seen who is outside and who is inside, but why does this matter? Well, there's one more thing that we have to see here, and this is the most confronting thing for us in our culture, that Jesus presents to us two clear eternal destinies, doesn't he? Insiders and outside the kingdom of God. Those who are inside get to recline at table in the kingdom of God. What a beautiful picture that is. To be sitting there at the feast of God with the fine wine and the choice food, and best of all, God is there and we're in fellowship with him. A feast, a party in heaven. But on the other hand, there's a very sad place outside as people look in who thought they would be there or hope they would be there, but missed out. And out there, in that place, we read in verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else. And I put some of the references there for you if you want to look them up afterwards. And often he uses this image of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping is the sadness that people will experience at not being included. And the gnashing of teeth is an image of the frustration, the anger even, the regret that they are on the outside when they thought they should have been in there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets and the people from the nations who are there feasting with God, and I'm outside. This is not something that we like to speak about or like to think about. People accuse us when we speak of hell of being some kind of medieval, using some medieval scare tactic. But this is Jesus speaking the truth to us in love. If you go down to Cronulla Beach and your family are swimming there just off the beach and you see a shark swimming along the back of the waves, are you going to say, oh, I better keep quiet, I don't want to have a scare tactic? I don't think so. Not if you love the people. You'll say, get out of the water, make every effort, save yourself. That's what Jesus is doing here in his gentle and loving way. He's showing us the reality so that we can be saved and respond. And Jesus is not saying this with some kind of glee or some kind of power play or something like that. Because look what he goes on to do and to say. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to die on the cross, to suffer the wrath of God in his own self, so that when we come to him, we can be forgiven. And he is determined to go. He has every opportunity not to go there, but he is determined. And you see his heart in verse 34. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, she who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Do you see the heart of God? He doesn't want anyone to suffer hell. He wants everyone to come through the open door. But what's the problem with these people? You were not willing, says Jesus. You weren't willing to recognize that I'm the one who comes in the name of the Lord and turn to me. These are realities that are brought to us by the Son of God who loves us and did all that he possibly could to save us from the fate that is hell. But Jesus believes in these eternal destinies and he paints this picture for us. You see, this life is very short. So far this year, there have been 5 funerals conducted by our church. Life is very short. Some people live a long time, which is 90 years, but how long is that in the scope of eternity? Some are taken much sooner. Life is very short. But eternity is very long. Why do we spend all of our time thinking about this life and planning for it and insuring it and having life insurance for this life or maybe even for our relatives after we've died? But it's all about this world. Jesus here tells us there's a bigger picture. There is heaven and there is hell. Enter through the narrow door while you can, says Jesus. This is why it matters to enter through the narrow door, because eternity is at stake. So, what is the answer to the question? And more importantly, what is our response? Are there few being saved? This question came up in our Bible study on Thursday night, and one person said, yes, that's right, there are only few being saved. And then someone else said, no, there are many being saved. And I think both of those answers have got something going for them, but they're not Jesus' answer. Jesus' answer is, make every effort to enter through the narrow door while you can. He's more concerned about me and you and us being saved than some academic question that we might be tossing around over a glass of port late at night. So what is our response to this word from Jesus? Well, I want to say, first of all, to those of us who have entered through the narrow door, who know that Jesus is your King, who know the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit, and you know for sure that you are headed for heaven. I want to say that Jesus has given us this clear, vivid picture. And I think it's really important for this to be etched into our hearts and minds. Because if it's not, then we won't be motivated to follow Jesus in the way that we should. We'll kind of water down the reality of God's judgment and the reality of heaven, and so we won't have the hope that we should. We won't make every effort and continue to repent and continue to follow Jesus in all of life, and we won't be desperate to see others come into the kingdom. We'll probably just sit in these chairs here. We can't say the pews anymore because we don't have them. We'll just sit in the chairs and do our thing week in, week out and enjoy being part of the church community, and that'll be good.
But Jesus gives us this vision of heaven and hell, and people being inside and outside, and the offer that the door is open. You can come in. What a privilege. We need to let these words of Jesus sink deep into our consciousness and allow it to change our lives and our priorities and our prayers and our giving and everything else about us. Because Jesus has come and told us this. But there's also a clear word here for anyone who hasn't yet entered or who's not sure. This invitation is real. The door is open to you today. And Jesus says to you, make every effort to enter through the narrow door while you still can. And every now and then in church, I like to give people the opportunity to do just that. And today is one of those days. With such a clear word from Jesus and such a wonderful opportunity, I want to actually pray a prayer, which I've got on the screen here. I want to pray these words and invite you to enter the kingdom of God, to come to Jesus and bow the knee to him, give your allegiance to him, and receive from him the kingdom and all its blessings that he offers to you. All we do is, these aren't magic words, they're just words that I wrote very early this morning in my extra hour. I'm just going to pray them, I'm going to read them out, and then in the silence of our own hearts and minds, I invite you to join with me in this prayer. If you would like to turn to Jesus and to be saved from hell into heaven, then you can pray these words with me. Just repeat them quietly in your own mind to God, and he will hear you because he sent his son to die for you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that Jesus spoke to us so clearly. Thank you that he died to pay my penalty and rose again to rule and to save me. Thank you that the door is still open. I'm sorry that I've been resisting and rejecting Jesus. Please forgive me and help me from now on to live with Jesus as my King. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer and it's a significant turning point for you, then let me say, God has heard your prayer. He doesn't play games. He didn't send his son as just an intellectual curiosity. His offer is real, and he welcomes you now with open arms into his kingdom. And you can know that in the end, on that day, you'll be among those on the inside, seated at the feast in the kingdom of God. But it would be great if you could let someone know that what you've done today. Just let me or Andrew or a friend that you've come to church with that you know, just say, you know what, I actually prayed to enter today, because we would love to get some help to you, to help you get started in following Jesus in your new Christian life. Because we need to make every effort to enter the kingdom through the narrow door while we still can.